Good morning and welcome. We are glad to have you here on this fine Sunday in February. It happens to be Transfiguration Sunday, which means that we are about to enter the season of Lent. I want to introduce you. I'm Reverend Mark Gowan, and I'm a pastor here and will be leading worship. We have Lynn Meyer playing the organ, Janet Withers as our liturgist, and Earl Linhart will be directing our choir. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary this morning, we invite you to fill out a welcome card and leave it in one of the offering plates that are at the back of the sanctuary. If you are visiting with us in our live stream, I invite you to leave a message on Facebook. If you want to know more about this congregation, you can call the church office at 614-882-3155. Flowers this morning are given by Melody Balzer in loving memory of her dad, Tom Walco, and we're thankful for the beauty that it adds to our sanctuary today. As you can see, we have our choir, and if you are willing to share your gift of music, we invite you to join up with this group. I'm sure they would welcome more. You can see Earl Linhart following the service or one of these choir members after the service, and they'll be glad to tell you what's involved. The congregation, the annual meeting of the congregation will be held immediately following the service today. The meeting will be held in person here in the sanctuary. We will live stream it on our Facebook page. For those who are watching the live stream, we will end this service and start, wait about 5 minutes and start the live stream of the annual meeting. So there'll be two separate feeds on the live stream. For those who are watching on the live stream, you will not be counted in the quorum, nor will you be able to vote in this. We just don't have the technology to do that, but you're welcome to see the goings on. At the meeting, we will review the year past, take a look at the year to come, and particularly at three of the interesting things that have been going on and will be going on into 2022. The 2021 annual report is now available, and it's out in the hallway. It will be part of the basis of the annual meeting today, and you're welcome to take one. We ask only that you take one per household, but it is a summary of what we've been doing the past year. As I mentioned, this week marks the beginning of Lent, and we will begin Lent with an Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday, March 2nd at 7 p.m. Service will be held here in person and via our live stream. And also wanted to announce that the latest issue of These Days devotional books are now available here at the church, and you may pick one up. They're out in the gathering area and in the entry area, or you can call the church office and have one sent to you. They're available, as they say, while supplies last. And so let us begin our worship service with the music of the prelude.
Thank you. Please join in the call to worship. Come, all who are poor in spirit. Come, all who mourn. Come, all who are meek. Come, all who hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Come, all who would be merciful. Come, all who would be pure in heart. Come, all who would be peacemakers.
Let us come together, the weak, the broken, the hurting, the lost. Let us declare that the source of our life in Christ Jesus. Let us worship God. Let us join in the prayer of adoration. We love your kingdom, O God, with its promise of justice, its feeling of compassion, its dimensions of joy and hope, and its sense of eternity. In our times of darkest despair, it encourages us. In our moments of deepest exhaustion with life, it bids us stand and go forward. Therefore, we pray for those this morning who have come here tired and discouraged for any reason, that they may remember that your kingdom is both now and forever, and that the seeds of belief and trust may be reawakened in their lives to bring them once more to a harvest of love and excitement in living. Help us to voice to you our most intimate thoughts, and having done so, to find healing and support for our entire existence. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Am
seated. Want to take a moment and speak to the children that are here in various ways, whether they're here in person or whether they're here through our live stream or whether you're just here in spirit, in a child at heart. I was thinking the other day that when we make something, when we cook something, we make dinner, we use a recipe, don't we? We use a recipe. And that recipe will have instructions on it, on the things that are supposed to go in it and how you're supposed to mix them. And I was thinking that Jesus gave all of us a recipe for our faith as well. And I was going to demonstrate that this morning. Now, I thought about cooking something here, but I didn't want to drag a microwave in here or a hot plate or even a whole stove. So I'm going to make something that doesn't involve cooking. It's something that my dad taught me how to make, and it's not all that original, but it was fun. And to do that, I have to take this bowl out. There we go. We have a bowl. And I did a clear bowl so you could see what's putting on. My dad called it gorp. Some of you might call it trail mix, but he called it gorp. And he had a story that, and he said that a man named Silas Gorp invented it. That's all I remember about the story. My dad had a much longer story. But anyway, part of what he put in was M&Ms. You all like M&Ms, right? Chocolate and sugar, and he put that in, and that's part of what made gorp. He put in there as well. He put peanuts. And I'm going to try to do this without sending peanuts all over the floor. There we go. And he put a pile of peanuts in there as well. And my dad made sure that gorp had raisins in it. You have to have lots of raisins, right? Raisins. They put a whole bunch of raisins in there. And raisins clump up, so they don't always come out easy, that sort of thing. But there we go, raisins. So we got my dad's recipe for gorp. Now, over the years, I added something of my own. So this is no longer my dad's recipe and me, and it's little pretzel rounds. And we put those in as well. And so now we have our gorp almost. We have to do one more thing. Put these all over here. There we go. We have to stir it up, don't we? Because you don't want all the pretzels, then all the M&Ms, and you want all the peanuts. You want them all mixed together. And there we have gorp. Maybe we'll spoon it into little bags and you can all take one home. Sort of thing. Well, Jesus had a recipe as well. It was a recipe for the Christian faith, and we call those the Beatitudes, and I've been preaching on those over the last many weeks. They're called the Beatitudes, and I like that because it is, Beatitudes sounds like be attitudes, right? It tells us how we should be and what sort of attitude we have. And if you look at what some of the things the Beatitudes says, it says, for example, be meek, which means be humble. Don't think too highly of yourself. It also says be merciful, and be, which means be kind and forgiving to others. And it says be pure in thought, you know, so that good people inside and out. And it says be peacemakers, so that when maybe your friends are fighting, you try to get them to stop fighting. And it says also that we should be righteous or do the right thing, be someone who does the right thing. And those are the parts of the recipe of being a good Christian. And so we have a good recipe for gorp, and Jesus has a good recipe to be a Christian. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this recipe of faith and ask that you help us to make our lives special for you. Make our lives a recipe of faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first scripture this morning is from Isaiah 43, 1 through 3a. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Our second reading is from the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, 27 through 42. The disciples are appearing before the council. And when they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, so that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up, and he ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And then he said to them, Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, followed him. They joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. And after him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. And he also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God. Well, they were convinced by him, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But as they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of his name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as Messiah. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Janet. We have one more reading this morning, and since this is Transfiguration Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate to read from the Transfiguration story. However, I decided to start a little earlier than the story begins because it relates to the topic of the sermon today. Jesus sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face was changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And Elijah, and suddenly they saw with them two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified. And as they entered the cloud, and then from the cloud a voice came and said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Here ends our gospel lesson. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for all these words of Scripture, and may they become for us living words this morning. Amen. The great novelist Kurt Vonnegut made a comment years ago about the controversy raging in the country over the posting of Ten Commandments in public buildings. I guess it's a controversy still goes on today. But this was years ago, and Vonnegut noted that no one ever suggested that the Beatitudes be posted in public buildings. Think about that. This winter, I have been doing a series of sermons on the Beatitudes, which are the sayings that begin Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As we come to the last of these eight sayings, which is, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," we come not only to the last saying, but to a point where we can look at all the Beatitudes and ask ourselves, what do we do with them? What do we do with them? Put them up in public buildings? Apparently not. But then perhaps that is because the Beatitudes run counter to the reality of our human nature. Each Beatitude begins with the word blessed, which also is translated as happy. Happy is an upbeat word, a positive word. Contrast it with the word that John the Baptist used, repent. Repent is a difficult word, an unsettling word. But Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the word blessed. And it seems that Jesus' approach will be calmer and more user-friendly than that of John the Baptist. But then we hear what follows the word blessed. And we see that Jesus' approach is just as unsettling, just as difficult as John the Baptist's. The Beatitudes are challenging to us. And if we take them seriously, they force us to consider and reconsider all aspects of our life and faith. And this includes the final Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I will note here, there is one more blessed are, if you're following along in your Bible, those there at the beginning of Matthew in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, most scholars see these verses as a further elaboration on the eighth beatitude that I just read, and not a ninth one. And indeed, as you listen to what I read, you could hear that the subject matter of being persecuted for the sake of Jesus makes it about the same, doesn't it? So, eight beatitudes, with the last one getting a little elaboration. In some ways, this last beatitude is the outcome of the previous seven. If we live our lives up to the standards of the first seven beatitudes, then we will be living within the reality of the eighth beatitude. After all, when one stands out in faith, one stands out as different, and then one is the subject of unwanted attention at best. An outright persecution at worst. I mean, when one works for peace, there are those who want to continue to fight. If be a person who is pure at heart, and you'll be labeled as a goody-two-shoes and mocked accordingly. Grant mercy, and you will be told that you are foolish. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be persecuted. This beatitude points to what happens when we fully live the Christian life. Rather than getting easier as we experience the faith and get better at it, we discover it gets harder. Do the righteous thing and you will be ignored, teased, or in some cases arrested, beaten, and even sometimes killed. Now I say this having never been actively persecuted for my faith, but there are parts of the world where being a Christian is a cause for open persecution. And certainly this beatitude speaks to them more than it speaks to me. But that's not to say that this beatitude doesn't speak to me or to all of us. If we live the Christian life as Jesus asks us to do, we will be different from the world and from the society around us. And when we are different, we open ourselves up to various forms of, in the words of the Bible, persecution. Now, at this point, I need to make sure that we all understand that this blessing comes not just because we are persecuted. It comes because we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is not about being criticized or socially ostracized. It is about being criticized or socially ostracized for living out the Christian faith. There is always a danger that we are fooling ourselves. Christian author Ralph Stockman writes, "The first value of persecution is to induce self-examination in order to find out why people dislike us." Why are we being persecuted? It might be because of our faith, and it might be that people are treating badly not because of our inherent goodness, but because of our lapses of goodness. A pastor once wrote about a difficult and contentious person in her church who came to her and said, "Nobody in my office likes me because I'm such an outspoken Christian." And then in a moment of reckless candor, the pastor admitted that she responded by saying, "Not really. I suspect that's because you're so unpleasant." Maybe the pastor wrote that out as her penance. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are times when being a Christian is the reason we are disliked, or at least avoided. To live the life that Jesus calls us will at times set us at odds with the people around us. We may no longer get invited to the neighborhood parties because we make people uncomfortable. we may upset people at work that we work with and not get the prime assignments because we tell them that our first priority is Jesus Christ. We may even make public stands that make family and friends unhappy. It goes with the territory of being a Christian. And here is Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." In our passage from Acts that Janet read this morning, the apostles are arrested for teaching about Jesus. And they are forced to appear before the council. And after they do, the council lets them go, but not after they have been flogged. And then in verse 41, it says, "As they left the council, they rejoiced, and they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of my name." And they remembered the words of Jesus that I read from Luke, that we are to take up our cross and follow him. In the book of Acts, this passage gives us a model of this last beatitude. The disciples are living out their mission to preach in the name of Jesus Christ wherever and whenever they could. And for that, they were arrested and beaten. But rather than see this as suffering, they saw this as an honor that caused them to rejoice and be glad. We may not suffer for being persecuted for our faith, but if we live out the Beatitudes, there will come a time when we will have our own forms of suffering because of it. It might not be, and actually it probably won't be, a physical suffering for most of us, but more likely it'll be a social suffering. But when we experience that moment, we can begin to understand what Jesus was saying in this beatitude, that these are the moments in which we can find blessedness, as hard as it is to see at the time. For we know that when we live up to the Beatitudes, we set the world on edge. Blessed are, happy are, these are the statements that Jesus began his teaching ministry. But what do we do with them today? J. Ellsworth Callis writes, "I see the Beatitudes as a divine attitude adjustment. They stop us short in our headlong chase for happiness, to ask if we aren't missing something. Is it just possible that our common sense keeps us from finding some wonderfully uncommon sense? Do we perhaps miss God because we insist on fencing God within the boundaries of a way of life more average, more acceptable to the cultures that prize possessions and prestige and power?" He asks an interesting question. I do think he may be on to something, that the Beatitudes are Jesus' calling to all of us to do our own divine attitude adjustment. And you might be there asking, well, what exactly am I supposed to do now that I've explored the Beatitudes? And if you want a formula, a to-do list, if you will, that you can follow, then I will disappoint you. The Beatitudes are a personal invitation to all of us, and all of us must explore our own lives and our own attitudes and our own faith. The Beatitudes are about what our faith leads us to, not a roadmap on how to get there. It is the mountain that we need to climb, but each of us has to take our own route to get there. What I can tell you, however, is that Jesus was serious when he spoke these words, and he expected his followers to take them seriously as well. That's why he started his teaching ministry with these words. He probably knew that many would scratch their heads and wonder exactly what he was talking about. And he probably knew that many would understand what he was saying, but wouldn't know what to do with it. But Jesus probably knew that there would be some, maybe only minority, who would not only understand what he was talking about, but would live what he was talking about. These dedicated followers would be the example, and are the example, to the rest of us, that would show us what it means to live a blessed life. And I suspect that some of us here will be those prime examples. Join with me in the responsive reading found printed in the bulletin. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted."
Let us not be impatient for our own words and unconcerned about the words of others.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be filled."
Make us thirst for you, come from all holiness, and actively spread your influence in our private lives and in society.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy."
Grant that we may be quick to forgive and slow to condemn.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God."
Free us from our senses and our evil desires, and help us to fix our eyes on you.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs."
Make us willing to suffer for the sake of right, rather than to practice injustice. And do not let us discriminate against our neighbors and oppress and persecute them. Amen.
Be seated. We come together in prayer, and as we do, we lift up those who are in particular need of prayer this morning. O Lord, hear our prayers. Almighty God, who in the winter of the year is able to make it summer in our hearts, we pray that we may enter into the life of faith and the love that was taught to us by your Son, Jesus. Help us to turn from all earthly idols, from confidence in our money and what it can buy, from pride in our positions and what they may mean to others, from trust in good health and its continuance, from addiction to pleasure and self-indulgence and sin, to walk humbly in your gracious spirit. Make us sober in our minds, clear-sighted, and able to see life from an eternal perspective. Let us, like the disciples of old, leave all in order to find everything. Show us joy in serving others, the poor who are in need, the hungry who never know comfort, the sick who can take no pleasure in life, the untutored who cannot read your word, the fearful who hide in the shadows, and the lost who wander aimlessly. Grant your peace to all of these and to us as we are able to know and to follow your will, which has been made known to us from ancient times in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you please stand for the congregational response. You to be seated. If you are, we will head to the congregational meeting. Please be seated. We'll be heading to the congregational meeting in a moment after the postlude. Just a note that it'll take a few minutes to rearrange things, and if you need to go, then you're welcome to leave after the postlude. But we do invite members to stay, and visitors are welcome to stay. For those who are watching on the live stream, we'll be turning off the live stream here in a minute, and after about 5 minutes or so, we'll turn the live stream back on for the congregational meeting. When you do go from this place, go with the blessings of God this day and always. Amen.